How we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to remind ourselves of the cross, the giving of your Son for our sins. We the sinners, he the Redeemer. Remind us of what you have told us over the years and how you have led us. Feed us, Father, on your word. And we pray that your Spirit would do that which is necessary in each life, each heart, the wonder of wonders, the work of grace. Lead us now. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are soft to the word. And be glorified, Father, in the lives of your people, the Church of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name and to your glory. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated. I want to start this morning with a quiz. We'll see how you're going to do with this, and then we'll decide that people with the top grades can stay. The rest will have to leave. Jesus was born in the little village of... Most of you know it. Who told us that first? Micah. Micah. The prophet Micah. He foretold that from Bethlehem, house of bread, the city of David, David's city, Micah told us and told the Old Testament saints this: from Bethlehem, the city of David, will, and I quote Micah, come a ruler. From Bethlehem, the city of David, will come, now quote, come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. From Bethlehem, the city of David, will come, the quote is, come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. It's the fifth chapter of Micah, the second verse. Not many people know Micah. We don't think of reading Micah a lot. But he told us that Christ was coming, told us where he was coming, in Bethlehem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. You can see Jerusalem from Bethlehem. The sacrificial sheep are outside this city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? Who did the angels approach to proclaim the coming of the Messiah? Shepherds. Who were watching what? Well, they're shepherds. You ought to get this one. Sheep. Whose sheep were they?
The temple sheep.
These sheep outside of Bethlehem are sheep that are going, they actually belong to the temple. They will be sacrificed for sins. You ever ask yourself the question, why did the angel appear to the shepherds in the field? They're watching the sheep that belong to the temple, and they will die and give their lives for sin. And Micah tells us not only that this one is going to come, and he calls him a ruler from the quote, a ruler, but he tells us also, almost cryptically, how he will rule. And it's important for us. Will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel, who will shepherd my people. There's a great deal of imagery here that is given to us long before even the birth of Christ, that he will be a shepherd, a shepherd. Now, if we stop and think about that for a little bit, if we do that, we probably would find our minds going to the teachings of our Lord. Because Jesus said these words. Remember these? In John, the 10th chapter in the Gospel. And I'm going to read first 18 verses. So sit back, listen carefully. Jesus says this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Anybody who doesn't come in through the door is there for bad reasons. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And if you remember, we covered this a couple years back in midweek Bible study, and I explained to you the idea of the door, even showed you pictures. Remember, the shepherd would build a little enclosure, just something enough to, you'd have to make noise to get over it. Pile up some stones, they find a cliff, they could back their sheep into a cliff, and into a hill rather, and leave an opening about like this, where the shepherd could, at night, lay there. That's where he slept. And if you tried to get in any other way, you would disturb the rocks that he had laid, and he would hear that, and he would respond to protect the sheep. Rome used the same imagery and the same ideas. For night protection, they would pile stones and plant a soldier every 15 feet. And even in the darkest of nights, all you had to do is hear the rubble of the stones falling, and your job as a soldier was to head towards the sound, all of you. Someone's trying to get into the compound. Well, the shepherd would lie in the gate, the opening, and the only way in would be by way of the shepherd. You'd have to climb over him. He'd have to give permission for you to get in. So if he let a robber in or an animal, it's on the shepherd. If he climbs in another way, and so Jesus uses that. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 10, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, in this case would be Christ, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Why else would he come in that way? Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And again, we see the imagery of shepherd, a shepherd. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. He's describing, Jesus is describing for us the role of an elder, shepherd. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. There's a reason. For the sheep follow him, as I said last week, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him. Why? For they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used, verse 6 tells us, with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. How do you get in? Through Christ. I am. It's one of the I am statements, remember. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, verse 8, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. Sheep listen for the voice of their master, their shepherd. All who come before me. Well, I've missed a verse. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then Jesus says this, verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them all also. And they will listen to my voice. Hear it again. They'll hear my voice, and they will listen. You listen to the voice of your shepherd, the good shepherd. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Those are the words of Christ. The prophet tells us that the Messiah is coming, the shepherd of the flock. He will be born, interestingly enough, in Bethlehem, where all of those sacrificial sheep are being grazed and raised. And during the life of Christ, Jesus himself makes it a point to say in John 10 that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who, rather than taking from his sheep, the good shepherd comes to give. The good shepherd comes to give life. And he gives to us life. But not just life. To give his own life. To give his own life for the sheep. And who is the long-promised shepherd that Micah set our thinking towards? That long-promised shepherd is Jesus. Do you remember at the end of the Gospel of John? We have an interesting account. And again, to remind you, we're spending a prolonged period of time now looking at the idea of the leadership of the church. Elders and deacons. I could have done that in half an hour, just run through a few things, but the Lord just kind of led me in a different way, sorry. And I don't even know if I'll make it through it. I'm looking, as I kind of set it aside, thinking it through this week, we're probably looking at 6 to 8 months, maybe. That maybe has two meanings to it. Because I'm not going to just pick out a couple of things. I'm going to start with the book of Acts, where all of a sudden we start seeing a reference to a group of people known as elders. And we're going to look at the history of how it came about. And then we're going to go through every single scripture in the New Testament that deals with the issue of eldership and, by extension, the diakonos, the deacons. Every verse. So that when we're done, there will be nothing left, at least with regard to the leadership of the church. It will have all been covered and addressed, if that's the Lord's will. I don't know that I have that much time or that the next person would want to continue that. But I'll do what I can, and I'm giving you fair notice. You can find another church for the next 6-8 months if you don't want to do that. But that's where I'm going, Lord willing. Do you remember John chapter 21, the end of the Gospel of John? And there's an amazing account that happens there. A little bit of historical background, or we'll lose the sense of this. It hasn't been all that long since Peter said, "I'll be damned if I know him." Third time. "Aren't you one of his?" "No, no." "Aren't you one of his?" "No, no." "You are one of his." "I'll be damned if I am." And then we're told in the Gospels, Jesus is up in the balcony being condemned, so he's up there for me. And I'm Peter down here, and you know, you don't want it to happen, but our eyes met. It had to hurt. Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. "What did I tell you, Peter?" Didn't say this, but what'd he tell him? "You will deny me 3 times. I'll be damned if I know him." Well, then we've got the resurrection. Everything starts happening pretty fast here. And they see Jesus. Think if you're Peter. How are you feeling? What's it feel like to know what you just said not too long ago? Your denial of him. Not once, twice, 3 times with a curse. I denied him. Perhaps some of us have denied him in our lives, in what we've done, how we've been. Could be. But here's what we see. Jesus comes and meets them in the upper room. But I'm not stopping there. I'm talking about when Jesus bought them all breakfast. Remember? It's in John chapter 21. And they are off fishing. They said, "Well, we might as well go do some fishing." They were fishermen. "So let's do some fishing." And then they see Jesus on the shore in a fire. And he's making breakfast for them. I've been someplace very close to where that had to have been. At the very beginning of a day, in the dawn, purposely went there at that time. And Jesus fed them breakfast with the rising sun. What do we talk about? What do we say? Especially if I'm Peter. And then we have these words. John 21. I start reading at verse 15. Put yourself in Peter's spot. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time. How many times did Peter deny him? Says to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." Now they're using two different terms. If you remember when we've studied this, Jesus is saying, "Do you have agape love for me?" Peter's being very smart here. He says, "I have phileo." We've gone over the different terms for love in the Greek text, Bible text. Jesus says, "Do you have agape for me, Peter? The highest form of love?" Peter says, "I'm not going to make the same mistake twice." He doesn't say it, but you can see it. "I phileo you. I have a great deal of respect for you. Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then we see this. "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, who's he talking to? Simon Peter. He wrote the epistle, 1st and 2nd Peter. One of the very important for us to understand the idea of church leadership. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. What? Do you love me? You know I do phileo you. I'm not going to make the same mistake twice. I don't know that I'm at agape. I'm at phileo, Lord. I have deep love for you. Respect for you. Do you, Peter? Then this. He said to him, catch what he says, to Peter, feed my lambs. What? Feed my lambs. And then in 16, he says to him a second time, Jesus says a second time, Simon, son of John, same question, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I have deep respect for you. He's not going to stumble on this. And Jesus says to him a second time, but listen, the first one was, feed my lambs. Then the second time he says to Peter, tend my sheep. Feed lambs, tend sheep. Then Jesus goes to the third time, Simon, son of John, do you in fact phileo me? Do you really? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, Peter's words, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And look what Jesus says. Feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Now keep in mind that this is the same Peter who wrote 1 Peter. And Peter said, yes. And Jesus says three times to Peter, review it, feed, catch it, feed little ones, lambs, tend sheep, my sheep. In all cases, he's saying, they're mine, Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, tend sheep, grown-ups, feed all of them. Feed sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. John 21, 15, 16, and 17. And as we look at this, we recognize that feeding and tending, we could even translate that pastoring, are synonymous. Feeding and taking care of, tending, go together. Jesus is the good shepherd. But we have a problem. Jesus is the good shepherd, but he's leaving. You had that reference in your reading this morning. We're going to look at a broader account of it in Acts in a few moments. The ascension. Here's the disciples. Jesus ascends and goes to the right hand of God the Father. And then the disciples say, well, okay, I guess we're done. Oh no, your work has just started. Jesus is the good shepherd. He names it himself, but he's leaving. And we have that in the ascension in Acts chapter 1. Here the account that we see. Acts is an important book that we're going to have to look at it in this regard. We have the four gospel accounts. That's telling us about Jesus. Then we come to Acts, which is a history book. And it transitions us from that gospel account. And it transitions us into the letters and the teachings. And it gives to us the history. And we're going to look at it. And there's a name that piles up that we haven't seen yet. And all of a sudden, here we see it after the ascension. And the name is elders. Why are we being introduced? They had elders. The Jews had them. Why is it being introduced here historically? Remember, the book of Acts opens with the ascension. Acts 1, 6 through 11, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be, catch it now, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look at the progression. We start in the city of Jerusalem. We're going to go to Judea, the land surrounding it. Samaria, going a little further out. And then once we're out here, you're going to the world. And Acts will take us there. It'll start us with the ascension, the end of the gospel account. And then it'll say to us, here's how the church progresses on. And how, why do we see elders now? Whoa. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus' word still, and when he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as he went, I can picture me doing that. If I was there and he went off through the clouds, I'd be waiting too, like this, until I died. Until they get the tap on the shoulder. Two men stood by them in white robes. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. You'll hear the shout, the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. We all know the account. We look at it. He will come in the same way as you saw him go. And so I know without any question that as I speak to you, even as we're here in this day, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. But I also want to remind you of this. Christ will still shepherd, pastor, his sheep. How? He's gone. Hey, Peter. Christ will still shepherd his sheep through you. But then Peter dies. All the apostles die, except for John. Okay. Then by all of the under-shepherds, Christ will shepherd and pastor his sheep by way of the apostles, and we've talked about that, and then the under-shepherds of the church by the apostles' death as they die off, but also by local church elders. And there's that group again. Elders. All overseers, all pastors, interchangeable terms. That's how he will do it. How do we reach this world? Well, Jesus is gone. The apostles are gone. But you're not. Consider what Paul says. Here's Paul, the apostle, a leading apostle, particularly in terms of what we know doctrinally from the New Testament. And then consider what Paul says in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Set the stage a little bit. Paul is dealing. He's speaking to the elders, and he names that. He's speaking to the elders of a very significant church, the church in Ephesus. So in chapter 20 of Acts, as Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus, hear what he says. Listen carefully. And I'm just going to read 10 verses or so, 17, Acts 20, 17 through 28, but I want you to soak it up. Verse 17. From Miletus, that's a city, he sent to Ephesus, Paul did, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, Paul said to them, here's the words. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears, and with trials, humility, tears, trials, that happened to me by way of the plots of the Jews. Verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, pay attention. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. That's not entirely true, but he states it correctly. Not knowing what will happen to me there. And then 23, he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. No matter where he goes, he's hearing everybody saying, Paul, you do know what's waiting for you. Knowing what will happen to me, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, what? That imprisonment and happy times await me. I'm sorry, I misread that. The Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He'd been called. Remember the Damascus Road. I know, verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you, this has got to be a tear moment, a tear-jerking moment. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This is it, guys. You're not going to see me again. You will not see my face again. Therefore, this is the last I'll speak with you. So I want you to know this. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Why? Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, which means what? I'm not afraid to go. Pay careful attention to yourselves. But he doesn't stop there. He's talking to a young church. How will you survive? Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. He's talking to the elders. And to all of the flock, pay careful attention to one you, to the flock, to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, to care for the church of God. You're to take care of the church of God, which he obtained, Jesus did, with his own blood. Well, as we read on and we look, we recognize that Paul indeed had been faithful to his call. He did not shirk. And all of these elders, all the elders that we see addressed from that day forward, from when Christ ascends, he can't do it anymore. The apostles are going to die out. But we have elders, shepherds. All these elders are also and the term is used interchangeably, overseers. They are to care for. Or let me literally use the original language. They are to pastor the church of God. And so everything you can learn from watching shepherds, care for the people of God. Pastor the church of God. And we have those interchangeable words. Elders equals overseers equals pastors. It's all the one group. It's one group of people. And then in the book of Revelation, we have two images of Jesus as a shepherd. Revelation tells us two ways to see Jesus as a shepherd. The Lamb. It's interesting, isn't it? He's the Lamb. But we're going to look at him as shepherd. And if we go into Revelation chapter 7, we're introduced to a great multitude from every nation. And I'm not going to read to set the context, but just hit you with it. In Revelation 7:17, we read this: "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's comforting, isn't it? He will be my shepherd. Hold on to that. We're coming. And he will guide them to whatever springs, to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But in Revelation, we are told, not once, not twice, but what would be next? Three times. We're told three times that Jesus will rule, quote, "with a rod of iron," close quote. Revelation 2:27. I not set the context for sake of time, but read, you can set the context. Revelation 2:27, "He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received the Lord," so forth and so on. He will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, "She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." Or Revelation 19:15, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty." Wow. A rod of iron. Now, I want to be sure you understand what that means. First, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. This does not mean that he is forceful. This does not mean that he is harsh with his people. What it does mean is this: he protects his people from their enemies. How does he keep us safe? How does he protect you and I, his people, from our enemies? How? With his rod. What kind of rod is it? An iron rod. And the imagery takes us back when we talk about the shepherd's rod and staff. Most of us would go back to Psalm 23. Why does the shepherd have a rod and a staff? And we're told that Jesus' rod is an iron rod. The rod and the staff, beloved, is to protect you. He's got an iron rod for your protection. The staff is to guide you. It's how you direct the sheep. Take care of them. So the shepherd's rod and staff are for protecting and guiding his flock. You remember the 23rd Psalm. Let me remind you of it. Because it comes and it opens for our understanding right from the beginning. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We must begin with that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We've been over this many times. I lack nothing. But I need a little. No, if I need it, I've got it. If I don't have it, I don't need it. Because the Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need. I think I need more. You're wrong. If you need it, you'll get it. When will I get it? When I need it. So I've been praying my heart out. I'll bet some of you are too. For 3 years. Lord, we need a new pastor. Where is he? And I keep hearing it in my head. When you need him, he'll be there. You don't need him yet. I think I do. You don't need him yet. Or it could be you already have him, but you don't recognize him. Or it could be there isn't one coming. But it'll never be, oh, I forgot all about that. I shall not want. I have what I need when I need it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, literal translation would be the shadow of deepest, the valley of deepest shadows, I will fear no evil. Oh, I'll never walk through the valley of the shadow of deep shadows. No. He says, when you go there, don't fear. When you're there, don't be afraid. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do you know why? It tells us, and here's where I did all of that just to get here. For you are with me. Did you forget that? The eternal God, who's equally, all of him equally everywhere all the time, no matter what time we're in. That's an amazing concept. All of God, everywhere, all time. Wow. You are with me. You're never alone. The shepherd's there. You might not think you see him, but he's there. And then here's what we see. For you are with me. And this is where what we see Scripture keeps drawing us back to. Your rod, the iron rod, Revelation says, and your staff that guides me, the crook, the shepherd's crook, you know, come on now, get out of there. You shouldn't be there. You know what they do? That he has an iron rod and the staff. He guides me. I'm not wondering about it. Oh, is he doing it today? Maybe today's his day off. No, no. You are with me. And your rod and your staff. What do they do? That he's got a rod and a staff. They comfort me. What's going to come that he can't beat? Nothing. What's going to come that he doesn't know where to turn? Nothing. So what happens with me? I'm comforted. I don't need to know. Isn't that comforting? I don't need to know. You know, when I think about that, think about when you were little. If you can, for me, I never worried about we'd go to the fair, Erie County Fair or something, ball game or something. I never worried about where the car was parked. That was up to my dad. I just followed him. He'd find the car. I don't need to know. And then I had kids, and I needed to know, where's the car? where's the car? Have you seen the car? I don't remember where we parked it. That's before you could push a button and your lights would go on and off and the horn would beep and everything. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All of a sudden we see this historically. It's so cool. Acts introduces us. Oh, they existed, but elders. And the elders shepherd the church. And so here we have just a little taste of the richness in this shepherding image. The idea of feeding, the idea of watering, the idea of green pastures and quiet water. Sheep can get scared by rapid running water. Quiet waters. The shepherd knows what I need. He knows what I need. And he feeds and he waters and he brings me to luscious green pastures and still waters and he protects me. He's got an iron rod and a staff to guide. And shepherding means that. It means you care for the sheep. And shepherding, meaning caring for the sheep and leading with gentleness, leading with kindness, leading with firm persuasion, but almost endless patience. And God has blessed the church with those people for 2,000 years, and plus if we take into the Old Testament. And all the while, he carries the rod of protection. The rod against various threats to the flock. And that's exactly what the elders of the church do. The exercise of oversight. There's a third and final observation that we need to make. But I'll do that, I think, next week. I'll start with that. So let's have prayer. Father, when we contemplate what your scriptures, your word says to us, it takes our concerns, our fears, our anguish, and it deals with it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We give you thanks that overarching all of it, we know that you shepherd the flock and you have given elders and deacons to guide the church, to be faithful, to be the body of Christ in the world until we hear that shout and the trumpet call. You have cared for your church. It is taken care of. Help us to be open to an understanding of who we are as your children and to be reminded that you have taken care of us. It's already done. You love us. You have redeemed us. And you give us all the guidance, the shepherd's crook, and the protection that is needed. We lack not for that. We rest in you comfortably, for you are our God, our Redeemer, and you have cared for us. You continue to, not just spiritually and off in the yonder, but with brothers, sisters, other believers, We are one. We are the body of Christ. We give you thanks, and we rest in your goodness. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, Amen.